Well, this morning I asked if there was anybody else here who was discouraged about the election, and I knew most of us were. And it seems that injustice rules, and that evil men are getting their way. And we've had this has been a discouraging year. Who would have thought 2020 would be so discouraging? You know, the whole COVID thing, and then with, you know, the problems we've had in our church with people leaving, some who needed to leave, just discouragement after discouragement. And then with the whole presidential race, and then it just seems like one thing right after another. Then with our family, a tragedy this last week. Others have had, I mean, Sandy with Brenda and Marvin and Janet, and just discouragement after discouragement. You feel like you're ready to faint. And Jesus talks about this. Luke chapter 18, the antidote to discouragement. Jesus knows we have a problem with fainting. And that's the word that's used here in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's just camp out on that word faint for a few minutes, because that's what I was reading a different translation. I think it was the New American Standard when I was having my devotions. And I'm trying to remember what word it was used there. I believe it actually translated discouragement. And not to be discouraged. And that's exactly what the idea of the word faint is. We think of somebody fainting, boom, you know, they fall down and they fainted. And if that's not the idea here, it's somebody who gets very discouraged. The idea is somebody who literally loses heart. Somebody said it this way: to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal. What's the use? Type thing. To give up. To become weary. To get tired. Literally, if you look at the word and study it out, it means to give in to evil. That really struck me. To give in to evil. Men ought always to pray and not to give in to evil. One of the Greek lexicons says it this way: it may be better in some languages to use a positive equivalent. For example, to keep on or to continue. So when you read that word, not to faint, we could say it this way to put it in a positive way: men ought always to pray so that they keep on, so that they continue. They don't become discouraged. They don't give up. Well, so what's the antidote to discouragement or fainting? Always to pray. Always to pray. So Luke, before he even gets to the parable, gives the application of the parable, because I haven't even read the parable to you. Jesus is simply introducing the parable here. It is necessary to always be praying and not to become discouraged. So we have a choice, and that choice is this: either pray or lose heart. Either pray or lose heart. Either pray or give up. In other words, always be ready to pray. Always be in the spirit of prayer. That disallows the idea of, well, I just don't feel like praying. When the Bible talks about, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for example, pray without ceasing. What is that? To pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you have to leave work and go somewhere to prayer. or falling down on your knees, but to always be ready to pray. I always think of Nehemiah. When he was so discouraged and he went before the king, he was the king's cupbearer, and the king saw the look on his face, and the king asked him about that, and Nehemiah was, oh no. Because you're never to go before the king in a bad mood. I think that's kind of a good rule. You know, you don't go before the king in a bad mood, because if you're in a bad mood, you get him in a bad mood, and you know, things start going down pretty quick. Or falling off. And it says right there that while he's there before the king, it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So what do we think Nehemiah did, that he got down on his knees and started praying? No, even while he was speaking, he was praying. Have you ever done that before? While you're talking to somebody, you're praying, even in a conversation here at church, or as you're at work and you're trying to witness to somebody, and you're speaking to them even as you're praying to God. You don't think you can do two things at once? You can. And it's not even necessarily where you're forming words in your mind. It's that attitude of prayer where I am in complete dependence upon you, Lord. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon entitled Call Unto Me, said, if you are ever in a place where you cannot pray, you are in the wrong place. He goes on to say, let all your actions be consistent with your prayers and be, in fact, a continuation of your prayers. But we have this faulty reasoning that how I feel influences God's willingness to hear my prayers. Now, all of us are guilty of this. How I feel influences God's willingness to hear my prayers. In other words, we get the idea that God is more impressed with our prayers when I feel good, when I'm spiritual, when I'm rested, when I'm joyful. God, you know, that's when God really hears my prayers. Well, let me ask you something. Does God's willingness to hear your prayers rely upon whether you feel full or dry? No, it's at times when you feel dry, when you need to pray, and that's when you're really calling upon God. Or we sometimes say, if I do not feel like praying, then God does not expect me to pray. Well, then what about this verse where Jesus said men ought always to pray? And if you say that not feeling like praying means that God doesn't expect you to pray, then you are allowing your feelings to determine what is right and what's wrong with you or for you. You may as well, remember those mood rings? You may as well wear a mood ring to decide when you're going to pray. Oh, I could pray today. You know, I feel pretty good. Or some people say, you know, I'm too dry spiritually to pray. Then persist in doing what's right because it's right. Not because you feel like it. Another quote from Spurgeon, quit being a quitter. That's not the end of it. Quit being a quitter. Heaven's gate does not open to every runaway knock. Let me say that again. Heaven's gate does not open to every runaway knock. Let me illustrate that. When I was a kid, we used to have this thing called Ring and Run in Omaha. We'd go to the door and then take off and lie there in the bushes and laugh when they came to the door, or go ring the doorbell and then run and watch the people come to the door and get so frustrated. Heaven's gate does not open to every runaway knock. In other words, God knows when we're coming. And we're at the door and we're staying there at the door. We're not going to run. He knows what a runaway knock is. That's the problem in verse 1. But then we see the parable in verses 2 and following. Let's read verses 2 to 5. After Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, and that's the key, for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So let's look at this parable. You know, it's hard to be persistent. But Jesus tells this parable about this woman who was persistent. She was a widow woman. Someone was hassling her. She went to the city judge, and he would not take care of the matter. He wanted to ignore her. Here's a judge who is not concerned about justice, but the widow would not give up. She was absolutely persistent. It'd almost be like today, somebody who was persistent, constantly contacting their congressman about something. And it says here, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. That word avenge, we think of the word vengeance. It's not the word vengeance. It has the idea of I will mete out justice. I will do the just thing for her, lest she keeps coming as she wearies me out. So finally, the judge meted out justice, not because he was concerned about justice, but because he was annoyed. So you got the problem, discouragement. You've got the parable. Be persistent in praying. And Jesus gives this parable that you're thinking, and everybody likes to apply every little detail of a parable to, and you can't do that. You cannot take illustrations given by anybody and try to apply every little part. You've got to take the main idea of what Jesus is saying here, persistence. So people, well, the reason I'm having to say this was people sometimes will now take the judge and equate that judge with God, and that they're the same and that God is annoyed with our praying. That is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, he says, if this unrighteous judge does what he does, how much more will God? And so we're going to get to that now, the promise. You got the problem, you got the parable, you got the promise. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry night, day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them. What's that word? Speedily. He will avenge them speedily. Jesus makes the application that if an unjust judge would mete out justice due to her persistence, what about our just God? He will mete out justice. Folks, we've been crying out to God for justice. Keep crying out. Let's keep praying. Amen. This is not the time to say, well, God's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. That's what we think. I went back. I was in my office this afternoon. I came back to do something in particular because I got to thinking about something. From Wednesday night prayer meetings, I save every one of my prayer sheets from Wednesday night. I've had them for the 25 years we've been here. So I went back and I was looking at my prayer sheets from a few years ago. And so I went back and I was reviewing the last election. And I was praying for Ted Cruz to win. Some were praying for Donald Trump. I think Carol was. I know, what's her face? Van Gelderen's wife. She is praying for Donald Trump to win. I was praying for Ted Cruz to win. I'm so glad God didn't allow Ted Cruz to win. I'm so glad the Lord. And now I could have thought, oh, the Lord didn't. How much better did he know? How much better did God know what kind of a man we needed at the time? I'm going to say, give some comments about that. But I'm going back into my sheets and I'm looking at, pray for Ted Cruz, pray for Ted Cruz every week. I'm the one saying, pray for Ted Cruz, you know, because I was convinced he was the right one. And then, November the 9th, 2016, after the election, I wrote Donald Trump, praise and prayer. Then I went to January 11th, 2017. Let's pray for the president's inauguration. Then beginning October 25th, 2017, President Trump, justice, prosecution of criminals and traitors. That's what I wrote. Wrote that the next week. And folks, remember how we start praying? Do you remember how we start praying on Wednesday nights? May 18th, 2018, government corruption, deep state exposed and expunged. That's the first time it was in there. And from then on almost a weekly basis, folks, let's pray that the wickedness, the corruption will be exposed and expunged, exposed and expunged, exposed and expunged. Let's give up now? No, let's keep knocking on the door. Let's keep praying. I had to jump down on my notes to find that. The antidote to discouragement is to pray, and to pray always, and to pray persistently. The widow could have lost heart and given up on the judge when he did not respond the first time. I've talked to some Christians who are convinced something's about to happen. And it may not be bad. It's going to seem bad for a little while. It's going to get heavy, and Christians are going to get discouraged. Now, I don't know. It may not turn out the way Ted Cruz didn't become president. It may not turn out the way I want or you want. But are you convinced that God will do what's best? Amen. Verse 7, shall not God mete out justice? Remember, that's what the word avenge means. Shall not God mete out justice for his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You know, when there's lack of justice, we are tempted to lose heart. That's why we're tempted to lose heart. That's why we're tempted to become discouraged. I've got this quote in here, and I forgot to say who it's by, so I can't tell you. As far as Jesus is concerned, the real question is not whether or not God answers prayer, but whether or not we have the faith to persevere. For the passage ends with Jesus asking the probing question of 18:8. To fall back on the excuse that we feel too dry is merely to admit that we do not exercise the kind of faith that perseveres. And that's what he says in the last part of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Is that what he's going to find with Christians on this earth persevering in prayer? If the corrupt judge would regard the persistence of the widow woman, the reason is so much stronger that God would regard the persistent prayers of you, his people. By the way, note that this parable also teaches that God does not always immediately answer a prayer. And this is good. For if he would instantly answer all of our prayers, he would become nothing more to us than a genie in a bottle. Who does not discern our own good? Thus, faith is necessary to persist in prayer. So, are you ready to give up? Are you ready to faint? Are you discouraged? The antidote to that is pray always. So when you find yourself discouraged, when you're watching the news and you get mad and discouraged like I do, that's my initial reaction. I want to go to Washington and clean it up right now. Pray. Immediately hand it over to the Lord. And let's put feet to our prayers as well. You've heard of that. Let's pray, but let's put feet to our prayers. And I think of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I think I gave this illustration when I was writing my COVID devotionals March, April, May. How that at one time, my boys asked for guns. They wanted guns. And I wanted to give those guns to them. But I knew it wouldn't be good for them. It was bad enough when we got them BB guns and we found BB gun holes in the drywall in the basement. You think I'm going to give them a 22? Okay, so they're asking for guns. No, we're not going to give them. Why? It's not good for you. Shoot your eye out, you know. We're not going to give those guns to you yet. But then the day came as they matured where we realized, you know, it's time for you to get a gun. And then Grandpa Campbell, bought them each a high-powered rifle on their 12th birthday. And that was their initiation right into hunting season. And man, that's when you go hunting. But before that, it wasn't good for them. There had to come a point where they were mature enough to get what they were actually mature enough to have. So do we think that there's something for which we are asking God that perhaps He would like to give us, but He knows is not good for us right now? And that's how I would challenge all of us to read Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given, seek ye shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. Just because I ask for it doesn't mean God's going to give it to me. Why? For the same reason that a child would ask his father or mother for something and the parent would like to give it to him but say, no, you can't have it. By your asking, seeking, and knocking, you should always be honest enough to ask yourself whether or not what you're requesting would actually be good for you, not only materially or physically, but spiritually. Would that really be good for me? Why? Because our Heavenly Father, who loves us, desires to give us only that which is good for us. Now, Matthew 7 goes on to say, I read Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Now let me read verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? So if I ask for Ted Cruz and I get Donald Trump, God knows what he's doing. And if you ask for Donald Trump and he gives you Joe Biden, does he know what he's doing? He still does. And we don't know what he's got in mind. We don't know what it is. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, if I being evil know how to give guns to my boys at the right time, how much more shall my Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God knows what is good for you even when you don't. And the operative adjective in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 is this. It's the word good. Let me read it again. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God knows what's good for us. So there's the illustration. A man who was evil compared to God knows how to give good gifts to his children. If a child were to ask such a father for a gift that was not good for him, even an evil father, out of love to his child, would not give it to him. And the application is this: how much more will God do what is good for us? God does not give what we ask him. He gives what is good to those who ask him. God knows more what is good for me than I do. And God knows what is good for us than we do. So I go back to our Wednesday night prayer sheets. We kept praying. God, expose it, expunge it. God, expose it, expunge it. Let's not stop now. Let's keep being persistent. Let's ask, seek, knock. But in the end, we give it over to Him. He knows what's good for us. So Jesus, in this passage, basically teaches discouragement is a choice. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to be discouraged. Because we can choose discouragement or we can choose to pray, and that persistently. Do you believe we're living in the last days? then will Jesus find us as we see in the last part of verse 8? Will he find faith on the earth? Faith enough to cry day and night unto him? You see, faith is continually praying to him, persistent in prayer, even though he bears long with us. I'd like to close tonight by praying for our nation, by having our men lead us tonight. And let's keep praying the same prayer. Lord, expose the evil. He's doing it, folks. He is doing it. Pray for our president. Pray for our vice president. Pray for the exposing of Jared Polis, the expunging of him out of office. Let's pray for this. Let's be persistent and give it over to the Lord.